Thrive Youth Ministries has been going for 5 years. And we work in this area of Warwickshire. There's a map on the screen, but I realise it's quite small on these screens. So we basically go up to Coventry, we go out to the east to Rugby, and sort of down to the sort of south west to Stratford upon Avon, and sort of a loop. So it's kind of half an hour in any direction of Leamington is kind of how it works. There's about 225 churches or so in that area. And we exist because we want to help every church have a thriving youth ministry. The reality is we did a... we commissioned some research 2 years ago or so into the state of youth and children's work in our area. And we discovered that if this was the number of children in the church across the area, the number of 11 to 14s in the church was half. It had gone from down 50%. And then we discovered that those churches which work with the 14 to 18s, that number of 11 to 14s is halved again. So you've got children at 100%. By the time they're 11, it's 50. By the time they're 14, it's 25% of it. So our numbers are dramatically reducing. So if you think about the children that we have in this church this morning, only half of them, if you look at the percentages, are likely to be in the church by the time they go to secondary school. And then only a quarter of them are likely to remain in the church when they're actually doing their GCSEs and A-levels. I don't know about you, but this is something I find completely unacceptable. It's not good. It's not what happens. It's not just the way life goes. And I'm sure God is not happy with it too. And so what Thrive is trying to do is work with churches to support them in being better equipped at discipling and reaching out to young people and to make sure that that statistic can be changed. We want to enable churches to do all that God wants them to do with discipling and reaching out to teenagers. Now, so many Christians fear that teenagers are turning their back on God, that they're walking away from him. And yet, what we want to do is offer that support to churches and say, it doesn't have to be like that. You know, I sometimes visit churches who have very few teenagers, and they go, but teenagers don't want to be in church. That's not true. They want to meet a loving, living God who will transform their lives. And if that happens in that church, then they'll be there. They don't want to go to a church where that's not taking place. And there's a challenge for us as adult Christians. And so Thrive offers support, resources, training, mentoring of youth leaders and church leaders to help them think through what's the vision that that church has. What is God asking them to do to reach out to this age group? And to remind churches that this isn't an optional extra of church. This is a vital area of ministry for our churches, wherever we are and whatever denomination. Of course, the task is a difficult one, isn't it? We all know the challenges. Scripture Union, who's Thrive is an associated trust of, recently have brought out a statistic saying 95% of children and young people across the country have no connection with church and with Jesus. 95%. We've got to do something to change that. So Thrive partners with churches, and it's wonderful that Thrive partners with Saltersford Church, and I'm grateful for you for that, that as we work together to try and make sure that you are growing in your youth and your children's work, and I get to mentor your wonderful youth worker, Jamie, every month. We have a coffee in Nero's, we catch up on what's going on, we talk about the difficulties of leadership, we talk about the challenges, but also the opportunities, and hopefully helping him to grow in his youth leadership. And my belief is if you help a leader to keep growing in their abilities and in their faith and in their trust and reliance on the Lord, then actually the ministries they lead will do the same. Because we model what we believe. So if I'm growing as a leader, my ministry will be growing. And so it's vital that we actually partner and mentor in that way. We also run a work with young people. Does this work? Maybe not. Oh, there we go. So we also want to invest in helping churches to invest in their young people. We run young leaders training schemes. We run a worship leaders course to help young musicians understand the difference between being a performer for God and actually a worshiper of God. That we're not worship leaders, but we're lead worshippers, leading other people into the presence of God. And last month we had a weekend away, which some of your young people and your youth leaders came on, and here's a gathering of all of us who were there. There were 75 young people leaders who came along with them. We had a wonderful time away of having fun, of worshipping together, of learning more about the richness of Jesus, and how we can make the most of life lived in relationship with God. And it starts something we've called Thrive Youth, which started with this weekend away. And basically, Thrive Youth is the sort of successor to First Sunday, if you've heard of that. First Sunday's come to an end, and we've replaced it with Thrive Youth. And what's going to happen is every month we're going to gather Christian young people together between the age of 11 and 18 to have fun together, to build friendships together, so that those churches with only 3 or 4 young people can gather with more young people and think, actually, I'm not a minority. There's a lot of us who believe in Jesus and want to live our lives for him. And next weekend, we're having our first Thrive Youth celebration, where we're going to be gathering next Saturday in Christchurch in Leamington to worship God, to celebrate God's love and place in our lives. So I'd love you to encourage your young people to come to that if they don't know about that already. What we're going to do now is just watch a really short video which just talks about some of the other things that Thrive does. Hopefully. There we go.
Thrive Youth Ministries exists to help local churches be better equipped at reaching out and discipling young people so that we can be having a greater impact in our local communities and we can see our churches thriving as a result.
It's good to have someone outside the local church to come and give us a fresh and independent perspective of our young people's work. Thrive has done this for us and encouraged renewed vision.
There are a number of ways that we partner with the local church. We do training events for youth leaders, we offer mentoring for youth workers, our key youth leader in the church. As well as taking the temperature, which is an opportunity for the church to review its attitude to young people and the quality of the youth work that goes on in that church. And also we have a youth work network across the area which brings together youth leaders to share ideas, to share frustrations, to talk about things that God is doing across our churches. We also help churches invest in their young people by bringing young people together, by investing in them through a youth leadership program, as well as helping young people to lead other young people in worship at First Sunday.
Thrive has been a really positive experience on this moment today, and some great gifts of leadership and of film kids. There's really useful things that you have.
Thrive has helped my children by providing a mentor who's listened to them and prayed with them and helped them through deep faith. Thrive also has helped my boys to work out their giftings and how they can serve God's kingdom
The harsh reality is that 80% of churches in our local area have no connection with young people at secondary school age. Thrive is working, hopefully, with that other fit, but that means 4 out of 5 of our churches are not currently working with young people regularly. Thrive wants to turn that around.
Thrive has definitely helped when you've just finished a 3-degree course and are placed in church in Coventry. Thrive has helped with the emotions and the support and just dealing with the situation of coming to church life.
Thrive has helped me by linking me to local children's centres in the area, by supporting me as I developed our Sunday children's ministry, and also by providing leadership in my general role as I've grown into the last 8 months.
If 4 out of 5 churches have no connection with young people, we want to work with those churches where they're at. We believe God's asking us to bring onto our team a children's ministry specialist who can work alongside those churches as they reach out to children in their area, and we can see those children come to faith and grow in faith over the years, that who knows, in the years to come, we might start to develop a thriving youth ministry in that church. We turn that 4 out of 5 churches with no young people into 4 out of 5 churches with young people, and then who knows, we end up with 5 out of 5 churches with thriving youth ministries.
And the great thing is, since we made that video just over a year ago, that's actually come to fulfillment. The last summer, Fiona Stutton, who's a children's ministry advisor, joined our team to help churches develop their children's work. So we're working with 0 to 11s as well as 11 to 18s. Our focus is still to have every church in our area with a thriving youth ministry. But we realise that for many churches, that starts much younger. That if your children's work is not strong, then you won't have a youth ministry. And so Fiona's been working with those churches, primarily that we've not worked with before, to help them strengthen the work that they're doing with primary school-aged children. And she's developed a thing called the Children's Work Hub, which is a gathering for all children's leaders, whether employed or volunteers, to come together once a term to pray for each other, to inspire each other, to share ideas, and to think about different areas of children's ministry. And the next meeting is on the 13th of March at 7:45 at St. Mark's in Leamington. Do encourage anyone in your church who works with children to come along to that. And they're going to have a great time thinking through how do we help children to pray and to explore that vital area of discipleship for children. You know, that actually we want them to be learning how to build a relationship with Jesus. Not just hearing about it, but actually picking it up for themselves. So do encourage them to come along to that. Finally, I've put some leaflets about Thrive on the desk in the foyer. If you're interested in finding out a bit more, do take one. And the other thing is that we really value your prayers and your support. And if you would like to pray specifically for Thrive, do pick up one of these cards, because there's an opportunity to fill a little form in which says, "I'd love to pray." Also has an opportunity to support us financially if that's appropriate for you at this time. I look forward to preaching in shortly.
Thank you, Andy. It's no coincidence. They were out there. Get out your way. Oh, just a quick one. I apologise. I meant to say this at the beginning. The loop is not working. I didn't say, I should have said it at the beginning. Do apologise. There's a bigger problem than we thought. It's under the floor. Some parts of it have been repaired, but there's more still to go, John. So it's out of action. Do apologise. So, speak up.
I will try. So a question for you as we start this morning. I wonder how good you are at waiting. Are you patient? Are you impatient? When you try and choose the right queue in the supermarket, in the shop, do you get it right or do you get it wrong? Ever come shopping with me, never go in the queue that I go in. I always get the queue with the difficult customer in, the one where it doesn't move and you see all the other queues going. In fact, online shopping is the reason we do online shopping now, is to save the queues. I don't know about you. Or maybe it's when you're driving your car and you're on the motorway in traffic, and you're thinking, which of these lanes do I go in to get me to my destination the quickest? I kind of think the middle lane is my favourite. It's the one. But I wonder if you do what I do. When you get into the middle lane, you choose, this is my lane. You just make a mental note of the registration plates of the cars either side. Because I want to know that we do get ahead quicker than they do. Think back to when you were a child, or maybe you've got children, and it's coming up to Christmas, and that weight of the Christmas day coming. One of my children said to me before Christmas this year, I said, "Dad, I'm really fed up this year." I said, "Oh, why?" He goes, "Well, we've got a week off school before Christmas. Why can't we have that week off school after Christmas?" I said, "Well, surely you'd want to be off school." I said, "Yes, but We'll just be waiting for Christmas that week. We'll just be waiting. Nothing will happen. If we were still at school, at least I'd be with my friends. At least we could, you know, be excited together. But that week before Christmas will just seem like nothing. It's about waiting. What about waiting for something that seems impossible? Because that's the story we're exploring this morning. Wonder how you'd be with that. When we know Christmas is coming, that's one thing. But when we've been told the impossible is coming, that's quite another. So our heroes of faith today are listed as you've been looking in Hebrews 11. So if you have a Bible with you, do open it or switch it on, whichever you do. And it's in Hebrews 11, verses 11 to 12, where our heroes of faith get introduced from this wonderful hall of fame of faith. And my translation says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, Abraham, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Now, I'm reading from the NIV translation. I'm not sure what you use, but it's interesting. When back in 2011, the translators at the New International Version went through the entire scriptures and sort of retranslated, made sure it's still relevant for today's generation. And I think they probably had a little wrestle over these verses because there's a massive postscript for these verses at the bottom of the page in my Bible. And it says, an alternative for verse 11 is by faith Abraham, even though he was too old to have children, and Sarah herself was not able to conceive, was enabled to become a father. And whichever one we want to choose is the most accurate, it's clear that this is about a couple, an old couple, who God chooses to do the impossible with, of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is significant because it's the first female to be listed in this hall of faith by the writer of Hebrews. So we want to look, what is their story? What is this this impossible thing that they've been told to do? And how do they learn to wait? And it starts in Genesis chapter 15. So if you flick right back to the start of your Bibles, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, we hear this covenant that God makes with Abraham. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Abraham, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So Abraham and Sarai, who become Abraham and Sarah as part of the new covenant, the covenant that they make with God, are very old. And yet what a belief that Abraham has when God speaks. He believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. His holiness rating suddenly goes up a level because he believes in this impossible thing that God's saying is going to happen. It's a wonderful example, isn't it, of trusting God over what makes sense to us. And as Christians, we have this dilemma, don't we? It's easy or easier when God says something and it makes sense to us. We can go, yeah, that I get it. Okay, God, this is exciting. Let's see what happens. But when God says something and we go, that doesn't make sense. That isn't right. That God, I don't think you've understood how humans work. we have that challenge of, do I trust what I know to be true? Do I trust what I understand to be true? Or am I going to trust what our Heavenly Father, our Creator of the universe, knows to be true and is saying? And it's easy to hear, but actually in practice it's very, very difficult. And that's when our faith really comes against the rub. It's going, do I put my faith in what I know, or do I put my faith in what I know God knows? And it's hard. My family were away last summer at a Christian festival, and my wife Caroline and I are sort of slowly trying to hear the word of the Lord more and to use it in the prophetic and to speak into other people's lives. We're beginners, but we're dabbling and trying to see what happens, and it's exciting. And she's so much better at hearing God than I am, which is inspiring and frustrating because I'm very competitive. And one time we were in a worship meeting, and we were worshipping with some music, and my wife just gives me the knowing nudge. She gives me a nudge. She says, "Andy, I think I've got a word from the Lord for the woman in front." I was like, that's great. What is it? She says, "I think he wants to tell her baby's going to be okay." Now, I don't know how you'd react to that, but I was like, oh my goodness. Can you tell someone that? Can you actually tell them that? What happens if you get it wrong? What happens if, Caroline, that isn't what God's saying at all, and he's trying to say something completely different? I think it's such a sensitive thing, isn't it, to talk about conceiving, conception. And so we ummed and ahed, and we prayed a bit more, going, God, is this really clear? Make it obvious. We were sitting with some friends, and Caroline was sitting next to a really good friend of ours. And so she turned to her and said, "I think God's asking me to tell this lady this, that her baby's going to be okay. What do you think?" And her friend is far more spiritual than I, goes, "Great, tell her. And I'm going, "No, you can't tell her. So anyway, fortunately, Caroline listened to our friend Charlotte over me. And so tap this lady on the shoulder in front, and I'm thinking, "Oh, please, Lord, be this read from you." And she said, "Just think God wants to tell you that your baby's going to be okay." And this woman just, you could see her smile bigger than you've seen a smile, was so excited. And she said, don't worry. Actually, it's got nothing to do with human birth. She said, "I've got 3 children. I've not had a problem with conceiving at all. But the thing is, I've been having something come to mind over the last few months about a new evangelism project, which God's asking me to birth." And she said, "I came on this festival going, Lord, I think I've got it wrong. I've got it completely wrong. I think this is just me making it up, and I need you to confirm it." And she said, "It feels like it's my baby. It feels like I'm the one responsible for making it happen. And so you telling me my baby's going to be okay is basically God confirming what I've asked him to confirm about this project to start reaching out in their area." I wonder if you believe in the God of the impossible. I wonder what that looks like for you. I'm so glad that Caroline was obedient to God over her husband on that occasion. I wonder if our prayers that we pray this last week were to appear on these screens, what level of faith in the impossible would be shown? Do we pray prayers that actually have got a good chance of being answered? God, this won't trouble you too much. Or do we pray bold prayers where it's, Lord, if you don't answer this, I'm going to look foolish. If you don't answer this, this is not going to happen. Father, I don't think this can be solved without your solution. I wonder if your God is too small, that we think God can only do certain things, and there's certain things that there's no way he can do. So I won't even bother with him with those things. And what if God tells you to do something impossible? How would you react to that? If we're honest, I think most of us would respond, that's ridiculous, or I must have heard God incorrectly. Maybe that's not from God. Maybe that's just me getting carried away. I need to be thinking more within the parameters of what I know God can do. Yet Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. because he took God at face value. I'd love to hear how he then goes back to his wife Sarah and tells her the news. I've just been praying. God's been saying to me, we're going to have a baby. And he's like, right, Abraham. Yes, 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 exactly. We couldn't have it when we were young, so we're going to have a baby. Now we're too old. You can imagine. But equally, that excitement of what if? Maybe, just maybe, maybe. I started Thrive 5 years ago. And it was birthed through a long process. In fact, it goes back seven and a half years ago when I was a youth pastor in a church in Twickenham in West London, which you may have seen on the TV if you were watching the rugby yesterday, which was a very relief to get that score right. It was close. I was a pastor there, a youth pastor in a church there, been there for nearly 10 years, really happy, seeing the youth ministry grow. We were seeing lots of young people coming to faith in that area. A friend asked me if I'd move up to the Midlands to work with them as a youth specialist to invest in youth leaders. And as I prayed over this, just time and time again, the same thing kept coming of, Andy, you can stay here and you can be investing in these young people, which is wonderful for the kingdom. But actually, if you invest in just two youth leaders who could do the same thing, the number of young people that are reached for the kingdom doubles. And for me, that was it. It was, I love working with young people. There's nothing better than seeing young people who've got their lives in front of them, hopeful for the future, optimistic about what God can do. They've not been battered by life to actually start to get a smaller understanding of what God does. But actually, they're open to anything. I love that sense of opportunity that the emerging generation presents to us. And yet, if I can invest in adults who are trying to do that, we can see that grow bigger and bigger. So I moved up to Leamington with my family and worked with CPAS, which is a Christian mission organisation based in the Midlands. Worked with them for 2 years until, unfortunately, they got into financial difficulties and I got made redundant. And I was like, oh, Lord, did we hear you wrong? Now what on earth do we do? And we had this sense of God saying, no, this is what I brought you here for. This was always about investing in adults, investing in leaders, so that we can grow the kingdom. So over a period of time and talking to trusted friends and praying with friends, we felt that we should start Thrive Youth Ministries. And as I said, we partner with Scripture Union. They helped us to get us off the ground with that. But I tell you this because there was one person, one Christian adult I spoke to in our church who's much older than I am. And he really surprised me. Because when I said to him the vision for Thrive, he turned around to me and said, so Andy, how do you make any money doing it? And I was like, I don't really know. I haven't really thought about that. I haven't really considered that too much. Basically, there's some churches in the area. Hopefully they'll buy into the vision, they'll support. Hopefully there's Christians in the area who'll think this is really needed. We're going to fund it. And I also said, but I believe if it's what God wants, he'll provide. And this man, to my astonishment, turned round to me and said, Andy, that's ridiculous. He said, in fact, I think you're being irresponsible. He said, you've got a family to lead, a family to provide for. What on earth are you doing? What on earth are you doing setting this up rather than going and getting a secure job? And in my heart, I was just so disappointed. Not because of I started doubting what I thought I was doing, but in his lack of faith that God could do something. And I had greater respect for him before than after that conversation. Because for me, the reality is what I said to him was, well, I may not have heard God right on this. It may be me getting carried away. But we think it might just be God. And if it is just a chance that it's God, we want to do it. And if it fails, I'd rather fail doing something I think God's asking me to do than to fail by not even trying and never knowing was it what God asked us to do. But it depends on the size of our God. Do we trust that God will lead us into these things? Do we trust that God will provide? And I can say five years on that actually God has provided for our family every day since. A few times it's got very close. A few times we've gone, this may be the last month. It's been a good ride, but let's see what happens. And yet then God suddenly comes through with some completely unexpected gift from someone. It's incredible how he provides when you are being obedient to what he's asking you to do. But you can imagine with Abraham and Sarah, what happened with them is the months continue, the years continue, and there's no sign of a baby. You can imagine what's going through their heads, can't you? Oh, did we get this wrong? Abraham, are you sure God said that to you? Or even, Abraham, maybe the promise is for you, not for us. And actually, if you look into chapter 16, that's exactly where their conversation goes. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children, so go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian servant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. So the problem, isn't it, with unfulfilled promises, that maybe we try and help God along, try and say, oh, God was obviously meaning this, let's change it slightly, it sort of is the same thing. Still a baby coming, Abraham, after all. I wonder if you've got unfulfilled promises. Whether it's those prayers for healing, whether it's you're struggling with a lack of employment, maybe you've got a child who's far from the Lord. Maybe there's a part of your life that God's got on hold for a purpose because he's teaching you to wait. It's his time. We're always in a hurry. We always want it now. And yet God never seems to be in a hurry. God is always going at his right pace. I did a spiritual retreat for youth workers a little while ago up in Yorkshire for some Yorkshire youth workers. And we were talking about our own spiritual relationship with God, our own spiritual walk, and saying actually it's all very well leading others, but if we're not in a good place, what difference does it make? And that God wants to know me first and everybody else second, what I do second. And afterwards, I sent people off for a couple of hours just to go and spend some time with the Lord individually. And one guy came up to me and said to me, "Andy, I need to talk to you." I said, yeah, sure, let's sit, let's chat. And it came out that he said, "You know what, I've been a youth worker for, like, I can't remember, three or four years maybe longer. And I've seen so many good things happen. I've seen so many young people come to faith. But I don't know how to spend time with God myself." And as we talked, it was almost as if, he was saying, "I'm only good if I do stuff for God. I'm not good enough just to be with him." And as we unpacked that, the tears started pouring down his face as he realized that actually he was loved by God first. He was sent by God second. And he had to get those things the right way around. And he needed to wait on God. He needed to learn to trust God and to realize that he is more significant to God than anything he could ever do because he loved him. So we mustn't help God along. And it's interesting because so many of the heroes of faith don't help God along. They are obedient and they wait for what he's saying. Look at Noah when he gets told to build an ark as far away from water as possible. He doesn't go, "Okay, love, we've got to build an ark, so we're going to relocate to near the sea because that would be a good place to build an ark because, you know, that's probably where the water's going to rise the quickest." Or look at Mary, Jesus' mother. Doesn't go to Joseph. "Joseph, I've been told that I'm going to have God's son, so we need a baby. Can we have a baby?" She doesn't do that. She trusts and she waits. And there's that immaculate conception. The women at the tomb don't go, "We need to make this look like Jesus is risen." Actually, they believe, they wait, and then they encounter the living Jesus. They don't force it on. And yet Abraham and Sarah have this scheme where they're going, well, it's obvious that Sarah's not going to get pregnant. So therefore, maybe you should sleep with your with my servant, Abraham. Why don't you sleep with Hagar? Now, to us, this sounds really ridiculous and really extreme. Actually, in their culture, it wasn't unheard of, because the idea of being unable to conceive a child was seen as a sign of God's blessing being absent from your family. So people would do this. So it's not like an extreme thing that perhaps it would be for us today. But still, it's that reality that sex outside marriage is never blessed by God. And it wasn't his plan. It wasn't the right thing. It wasn't what he was calling them to do. What they should have done is wait. And actually, it causes such hurt, doesn't it? And Sarah, as soon as Hagar is pregnant, and this baby starts to grow within the womb, Sarah gets really jealous of Hagar and starts to have a go at Abraham. How could you do that? Why did you sleep with her? And yet it was her idea in the first place. What she thought was being helpful to God to see his promise fulfilled actually was causing resentment in her. So much so that Hagar eventually flees away because of this difficulty with her mistress. And then flick forward to chapter 18, and we see this story coming to an amazing crescendo. Genesis 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. I love it, isn't it? The Lord meets Abraham, and Abraham sees three men. I love to think that's the Trinity coming in front of Abraham, and him just being overwhelmed with awe at seeing God in his fullness before him. I don't know, but that's how it seems to come across to me, that he has to bow to worship at the ground. And then he goes on to want to offer hospitality to these visitors. And if we skip down to verse 9, they ask him, where is your wife Sarah? Well, there in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Well, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah are already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am too old, that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. What an amazing encounter with the Lord. What an amazing encounter that Abraham and Sarah have. And Sarah's immediate response is to laugh, whether that's a nervous laugh, whether that's a laugh of disbelief, whether it's a laugh of wonder, who knows how that was going. But the reality is we know that they do give birth to Isaac, and that promise from years ago comes through. And it comes through at a time when you can only go, this is of God. This isn't of man, because they are past the age of childbearing. And yet God chooses to do the miraculous. I wonder what promises that you've had which are not yet fulfilled. I wonder if your expectation and belief in the God of the impossible is truly there, or whether your understanding of God is limited by your own understanding. You know, we talked earlier, as we talked about Thrive, that we've brought on Fiona to our team as a children's specialist. I've had that bubbling away for like 18 months, maybe 2 years, before we actually appointed her. I've got a group of trustees, and we talked about it and prayed about it, and we thought this was the right way forward. But we were never finding we had more money than we needed for what I was doing and what we were doing already. And we were like, how can we ever bring someone onto our team when God's just not providing more money? And yet one time when I was praying about this, I suddenly felt God saying, when have I ever given the money and then you do it? You need to step out of the boat to see if I'm going to hold you up. I'm not going to hold you up. I'm not making the water look like it's going to hold you until you actually step out and test it. And so I just took this back to my trustees and said, I think God's saying, we need to advertise, we need to find someone to be a children's specialist. We don't have the money, but hey, when has that ever held us back? And as soon as we started advertising, suddenly we had these incredibly generous one-off gifts coming from different places that actually brought the two together. We had Fiona found out about it, and we started chatting about that and getting to know each other as to see if this was what God was having in mind for us to do together. And suddenly all this money came in, which enabled us to take her and for her to move up from a secure job in a church just north of London. And she took that step of faith, saying, we don't know where this is going, you know, and it's wonderful. Now, we're in that place now where, you know, the money runs out for both of us, probably, I think, in about May or June. But we are confident that God will keep providing. I can't tell you where that comes from. But that's the reality of walking and living a life of faith, isn't it? That we step out first and God provides second. So as we finish, I want to ask you to keep asking God and to keep imagining what God might do with and through you. One of my favourite questions I love to ask young people on our youth growing leaders course is, what would you love to do to build God's kingdom? And what would you do if you were guaranteed success, guaranteed God's blessing? What would you love to do to build God's kingdom? Because those are the things we need to dream. Those are the things we need to imagine. So what is it for you? What is it that you would love to do? No matter what age we are, God has plans for each of us. What would you love to do to build his kingdom? I love Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, which coincidentally I see is on your service sheets under your prayer for the week, which is great. It's such a great verse. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's great. Think about what you can imagine. God can do more. Think about all that you could possibly ask God. He can do more. So what Paul's telling us to do is, let's get creative. Let's get imaginative. Let's get asking. Because God wants to do even more than we could possibly ask or imagine. Not limited. Let's see our God getting bigger as we get closer to him. Let our prayers be of the impossible, not of the safe, comfortable place that we want to be in. Let's be open to God that he will lead us wherever he wants, because we trust him more than we trust ourselves. That we want to see more people of all ages come to know him in our communities. That we will see our area, our town, change for the kingdom of God. Are you up for that? Can you imagine that? What about that thing you've just been thinking about? What about if God does put his hand of blessing on that? What are you going to do to see that happen? Have a belief in the impossible. Why don't we stand and why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your blessing. Father, when you made that promise to Abraham, you knew exactly what you were doing. You knew exactly how it would come to fruition. And Father, thank you that you have those plans for each of us. And Father, forgive us for when we think that you've overlooked us, or that this is all we've had, this is our lot. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Remind us, inspire us of what you've got in store for us, both individually and as a church together. Give us impossible dreams. Set far our imaginations of what things could look like with your Spirit leading. And would you use us to be your hands, your feet, your heart to the people we know in our streets, our town, our schools, our workplaces? that we can lead them to you and see your kingdom grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Andy, thank you. Thank you.